I'd like to read two portions of God's Word, one in Exodus 20, if you would turn there. There should be an outline in your bulletin. If you are new with us and not familiar with that, you can follow along. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. That is the fifth of the Ten Commandments, you know. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." The phrase "that it may be well with you" is in the Deuteronomy parallel of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5:16. "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." We live in a day of rampant children's rights. In Sweden, where my sister and her husband are now serving the Lord and lived there earlier, it is a model for the movement, and it is illegal there to spank your child. Not only is it illegal to spank your child, it is illegal to discipline your child. You may not deprive him of television rights. You cannot send him to his room or do anything like that. If he reports you, the police, the social workers, and the special courts will prosecute you for abusing your child. In our country, we're not far behind. We now have children who can divorce their parents and find a better pair if they so choose. And we're moving the way of Sweden very rapidly. Years ago, the Duke of Windsor from England observed concerning America. He said, "The thing that impresses me about America is the way the parents obey their children." Well, this widespread regard for parental authority has crept into our country. I think it has also been fostered by psychology, which has encouraged us not to do anything to damage our children's self-esteem or stifle their emotions. And even among Christian parents, there is a widespread disregard of this fifth commandment to honor your father and mother. Or as we read in Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents," which is, of course, part of honoring them. Last week, and I know the ladies were away, but we studied Ham in the course of our study in Genesis, the son of Noah who dishonored his father, even though Ham was an adult. He dishonored his father by jeering or looking upon him when he was naked and drunken, and he did not honor him as his two brothers did, and it resulted in a curse on Ham's descendants through Canaan. If you're wondering about that passage, you'll have to get the tape or the printed message. But since Genesis 10 said absolutely nothing about fathers and mothers that I could turn into a Mother's Day message, I decided to take a break and look at this fifth commandment that we often neglect. Now, as you probably know, the Ten Commandments can be divided into two sections, each one of them reinforcing the two greatest commandments. The two greatest commandments are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Commandments 1 through 4 reinforce the first of those great commandments, to love the Lord our God. Commandment 1, not to have any other gods before the living and true God. Commandment 2, not to make or serve any idols or graven images. Commandment 3, not to take his name in vain. Commandment 4, to keep the Sabbath day holy. All of those are designed to help us love the Lord our God totally. Then commandments 5 through 10, the last six of them, teach us how to love our neighbor as we do, in fact, love ourselves, to honor our fathers and mothers, to not commit murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal or bear false witness, or not to covet anything belonging to our neighbor. Now, standing as it does at the head of the second section, I believe that the commandment to honor our fathers and mothers is foundational to all that follow. If we truly honor our parents, then we will keep the other commandments that follow it, because we certainly would not want to disgrace our fathers and mothers by becoming a murderer. We would not want to disgrace our parents by being unfaithful to our marriage vows and all of the complications and often divorce and so on that happens as a result of that. We would not want to disgrace them by stealing or by lying, bearing false witness, or by the greed and discontent that underlies the 10th commandment not to covet. The keeping of the 5th commandment, I believe, also works backward toward the first four, because often disrespect or disobedience to parents is simply a symptom of a rebellious heart that is disobedient and disrespectful toward the Lord our God. And so often young people who are, almost always, in fact, young people who are disrespectful to their parents are going to disobey the first four commandments as well. And so this commandment is truly a central command. It could also be argued that if we begin to disrespect parents, all of the fabric of society begins to come unraveled, because the home is the unit of society. And so it can lead to the breakdown of law and order, to the very disintegration of civilization as we know it. And so the keeping of this 5th commandment is not just a nice thing if you feel like, yeah, it might be a nice thing once a year to honor mom. But we're talking about a commandment that God gave in His wisdom for the good of the human race, because it is such a widespread, it has such widespread ramifications. Before we look at what it means to keep this commandment, I want to point out to you that if we do obey the 5th commandment, we are going to stand out as somewhat distinct in our society and culture as we know it, especially, I would add, if our teenagers keep this commandment, because our nation is known as a nation of rebellious teenagers. As I've shared with you before, I firmly reject the cultural notion that has come to us that teenagers must rebel. I even read a book by a Christian psychologist in which he claims if a teenager does not go through a period of rebellion, then it's going to warp him psychologically, and it will come out later in life in a midlife crisis or some other type of thing, because you must go through this phase. That is simply developmental psychology, but it is not the Word of God. There is nowhere in the Word of God that says that teenagers must rebel. But instead, the Bible clearly teaches that teenagers can and should honor their fathers and mothers, that they should have an obedient attitude toward them. And thank God, I know that many of our teenagers in this very church are models of obedience and honoring their parents. And I just want to say to you, you aren't going to be different. You'll be different than the culture, but you're not going to be warped or something if you submit to the Word of God by honoring your parents. Some may think I'm warped, but by the way, I never rebelled against my parents. And you can ask my mom. She even refers to it often now when I call, and she'll say, oh, you've never given us any trouble, and that sort of thing. And my folks are going through it right now with one of their grandchildren who is giving them some trouble, and my sister, her daughter. But we can, as Christians, obey God's Word, is what I'm saying. And so, Christian young people, don't be fooled into thinking there's something wrong with you if you love and obey and honor your mom and dad. Now, what I want to do as we look at this text is make two main points. And those are that, first of all, as children, and all of us here are somebody's children, our parents may be deceased, but we are children, as children, we should honor our parents, and then to those of us who are parents, we should live in such a manner that our children will want to honor us, that we are worthy of that honor. And then under a third heading, I want to briefly discuss what do children do who have parents who are not deserving of their honor. So first of all, I want to make the point that as children, we should honor our parents, and we need to understand, first of all, what does this command mean? What is the meaning of honor? The Hebrew word for honor, it's the word kavod, if you know Hebrew, and it's the same word that is used even of the glory of the Lord. It is a word that literally means to be heavy or to be weighty. And the idea is when you glorify the Lord, you attach the utmost weight or significance to God, to who He is, to what He has done. And so you respect God terribly when you glorify Him, when you honor God, you bow before Him. The opposite of glorifying God, of course, is to treat Him lightly, to disregard Him, to shrug off His commands, to say, oh, it doesn't matter that who God is or if I follow Him. So that is the idea of dishonor, is to treat someone lightly. The idea of honor is to give them weight or significance, to say, I really heavily regard this person and who they are. In connection with that is the idea of value. And the New Testament word, timē, which is translated honor, has the idea of value or price. And we even connect the idea of weight and value in things like gold or silver. They are weighty metals. They are valuable metals. Or sometimes we will say of a man of distinction, he is worth his weight in gold. We mean he is a valuable person. And so the idea of the words is attaching significance or value to someone. So applied to parents, the idea of honoring our fathers and mothers is to have an attitude of respect for them that stems from the fact that we greatly value them because of who they are and because of the contribution they have made to our lives. And of course, this attitude of respect and of highly esteeming our parents will result in actions that correspond with it, loving actions toward them. And the motivation in all of it will be to honor and please the Lord our God who gave us the command. Jesus is our model. When He was on this earth, it's amazing that the Son of God, the eternal God, when He took on human form, did not come to this earth as a mighty king in rule, but He came as a baby and grew up in submission to His father and mother. And He honored them, even on the cross, honoring His own mother as He gave her care to John the Apostle. And we should obey Him and imitate Him in that. Now, how do we do it? What is the means of honoring our parents? Well, three things I want to point out. First of all, when you're young, you honor your parents by obeying their instruction and by submitting to their correction. And I think this is clear in Ephesians 6, where Paul links honoring your parents with children, obey your parents. And when Paul says obey your parents in the Lord, he doesn't mean obey your parents if they happen to be Christians. Nor does he mean obey your parents if you think that what they're telling you to do fits in with your view of the Bible. That is not what he means. What he means is it is your duty in the Lord as a Christian young person to obey your parents. The book of Proverbs, after a brief introduction, begins that whole book by saying, hear, my son, your father's instruction. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. And so the Bible throughout enjoins us to follow the instruction, the counsel of our parents. Now, the only exception would be if your parent commands you to do something that is a clear violation of the Word of God, then you must respectfully disobey your parent and obey God. Notice I said respectfully. Your attitude counts for everything. And you can disobey in a submissive spirit to your parents, first appealing to them and explaining your reason for why you want to follow God's word And you can show them that it grieves you to have to disobey them. And even if then they punish you for disobeying, you don't become defiant and angry toward them, but you submit joyfully even to the wrongful punishment, thanking God that you have been counted blessed to suffer for His name. So the manner in which, should in that rare occasion you have to disobey your parents, should be a submissive spirit. But in my experience, that's a pretty rare thing if a young person approaches their parent with that kind of an attitude. The second way in which we honor our parents is, as you grow older, you honor them by respecting them, by treating them with kindness, and by holding their counsel in high regard. It is never right to ridicule or despise your parents. As we saw last week with Ham, even though Noah had done something, I suppose you could say, worthy of ridicule by getting drunk and lying naked in his tent, it was wrong of Ham to make fun of his father in that way. It was right of his brothers to respectfully cover their father's nakedness. And so it is never right to mock your parents, even if they are deserving of that in the eyes of the world. Now, there comes a point, of course, in growing up where you move out from under their authority and you become responsible or accountable directly to God. Wise parents let go of the reins gradually so that their children are learning more responsibility until the point that, kind of like a child riding a two-wheeler, the dad hangs onto the seat for a while and finally he lets go and they kind of wobble off on their own and hopefully stay up. And that's the way it goes in life. Now, sometimes young people will say, well, when is that I'm on my own? Let me say, the Bible nowhere says when you turn 18 or when you graduate from high school that you're on your own. It doesn't even say when you turn 21. Now, as a general rule of thumb, I go by this. If a young person is chafing under their parents' authority, they probably aren't mature enough to be out from under it. Because one of the tests of whether you're mature enough to be on your own is, are you under the lordship of Jesus Christ? And if you're under the lordship of Jesus, you're going to joyfully submit to your parents. That's just part of obeying the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, Paul says. So part of it is the child's attitude that will show the parent he is under Christ's lordship. He is ready to be out on his own. Now, may I say, even when you are on your own, you are never really free from your parents' counsel. I'm almost 50. I just turned 49, but I still call my dad when I have a major decision to make and bounce it off of him, and I would go against his counsel only after agonizing long time of deliberating and probably calling him back two or three times and trying to find out why he said what he said. I mean, I rarely would go against my father's counsel because I value his wisdom. He has lived longer than I. He knows me. He is also a Christian man, and I just think it's foolish to shrug off that counsel. Now, there are times, and hear me carefully on this, there are times as a Christian young person when you may have to go against your parents' counsel. I'm talking about a Christian young adult, for example, who may feel called to go into the mission field, and maybe his parents, even though they're Christians, may not want him to do that because, frankly, they like him closer to home. You can be respectful at a time like that. You can honor your parents at a time like that. You can talk through the reasons with them and so on. But there comes a time at which, as the Lord said, if you do not hate father and mother more than me, you know, in comparison to your love for me, he's not talking about hatred there, but comparison wise, then you're not worthy of me. In the biography of Francis Schaeffer, Edith Schaeffer, who tells the story, mentions how in order to obey God and going to seminary and then later going to Europe to serve God in missions over there, Francis Schaeffer had to go against his parents. And he had to say to them, I'm sorry and I love you dearly, but this is clearly what God has told me to do and I will obey God. And his loving, resolute obedience toward God, but still his loving going against his parents in that case was later the thing that led first his father and then later his mother to faith in Jesus Christ, as they saw our son loves God and he follows God and we need to know God too. So it's a real tricky thing when that has to be. You don't do it defiantly ever, but I think in those cases, again, a young person must follow the Lord. The third way that you honor your parents is, as your parents grow older, I believe you honor them by caring for them and providing for them as you are able to do so. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul there directs children and grandchildren to make some return to their parents. And he's talking primarily about financial return by caring for their needs. And then he adds, for this is acceptable in the sight of our God. And then he goes on and states that if we do not provide for our own families, and he's not just talking of a husband, wife, and children, but even our parents in that situation, he says we're worse than an unbeliever, and we have actually denied the faith by our behavior. So it is very important for us to show care for our parents. Now, that doesn't mean that the best arrangement is always to bring them to live under your roof. That is, I think, something where there is freedom for each family before the Lord to determine what God would have them work out. But I will say this very confidently. It is never right to just dump your parents in a nursing facility and abandon them and not ever give them your time. That may be the best care they can get, but if you're forced to put them there, you honor someone by giving them your time, don't you? And I think that it is a tragedy when families just put their elderly parents away like that so they can get on with all the fun they want to have in life and abandon and neglect them, because our parents deserve our time, especially at that point in life. And so our responsibility is to honor them all through our lives. So that's the first side of this fifth commandment. Children, honor your parents, or honor your father and mother. Now, I want to look at the second side, and I can only touch on this very briefly, but that is that as parents, those of us who are parents, we should live worthily of our children's honor. When Paul gives this command in Ephesians 6 to children, you'll notice that he balances it in verse 4 by giving a command to fathers, and that word can include mothers, but I think it's pointedly to the dads, including the moms, not to provoke their children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I'll mention in a moment what children should do when their parents are not worthy of such honor. But as parents right now, I want to focus on the fact God's Word does command us not to behave in such a manner that our children would have cause to disrespect us. We should bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, being careful not to provoke them to anger by a heavy-handed style of being a parent. There are two main things here I just want to touch on. First of all, as parents, we should be examples of godliness in our homes. Children read our lives much more than they read our lectures. And so our lives must show godliness in the home. If we preach Christianity and then we practice hypocrisy, kids read it loud and clear, and they not only will disrespect us, chances are they will disrespect our God. Now, I'm not talking about a life of perfection. There is no such thing as a sinless parent. We all sin. I'm talking about a life of reality with God, where you really walk the walk, where you walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, Galatians 5. And if you walk in the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit will characterize your relationships. What is that fruit? Love, not bitterness or hatred. Joy, not a negativism, but a positive joy in the Lord. Peace, not being anxious and uptight all the time. Patience, we know the opposite of patience, don't we? Not being frustrated and uptight again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, not being mean, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and then self-control, which of course involves controlling our anger toward our wives, toward our children. Now, when we do sin, being an example of godliness means we confess our sin, first to God, and then if we've wronged our child, we go to them and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong when I lost my temper, will you forgive me? And we walk that way with the Lord daily, not letting offenses pile up, but we deal with them and seek forgiveness from God and from the ones we wronged. So moment by moment, submission to the Lordship of Jesus is the example we show to our kids. And that counts more than anything. But then in addition, as parents, we should also train our children in the ways of the Lord. Bring your children up, he says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. First and foremost, that means leading your children to genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ, if at all possible. Thank God, one of my earliest memories, I was 3 years old, and I remember going to my mom. She was ironing one morning early, and I said, Mom, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. And we got up, my dad, he was still in bed, and knelt by their bed, and I accepted Christ. And my folks had a commitment to being in church every week. And they raised me that way. Sunday, we went to church. It wasn't up for grabs. Well, it's a nice day. What do you want to do? We went to church on Sundays. And I think that's an important thing, again, for parents to bring their children up in the ways of the Lord. I also believe it's important to have regular Bible reading and prayer as a family, where you read through the Word of God. We started when our kids were still in their high chair or even in their infant seat sitting at the table, and we would read the Bible, and they pick it up. I wouldn't read Romans or something heavy like that. I'd read the stories when they were little, and sometimes even use the Bible storybooks as they got a little older. Then I tackled some of the more didactic books of the Bible, but we just have a habit of reading the Word of God consecutively to our family at dinner and then praying for needs that we may have. So those are the formal times. Then there are just the informal. You're going somewhere and something happens that's a teachable moment. As a godly parent, you train your children to think God's thoughts about that situation. How would the Lord have us respond here? What should we do? Maybe we have a car breakdown. Do you throw a fit and curse, or do you say, Lord God, you know, this car is broken down. We need help. And teach your children to pray at a moment of need. As you have those teachable times, you impart God's truth to your children. And again, you'll notice in Ephesians 6:4, it says fathers, and you can go through the Bible and most of the commands toward child rearing are to the dads. We live in a day, I don't know why this is, American fathers are generically passive. And spiritually, that is a tragedy. If you say, well, you know, religion, that's the wife's thing. She can teach the kids. I'll just kind of tag along. Kids realize real fast what's happening. Dads, it is our responsibilities to train our children. That doesn't mean neglecting your wife's gifts and abilities in doing it, but it does mean you take the initiative to make sure it gets done. And some church traditions, unfortunately the Baptists are not noted for this, catechize their children. I think that's a good thing to think about. Going through a catechism, teaching your kids doctrine, teaching them the things that are in the Bible, and we might want to consider that if you're raising children. Well, I could say a lot more, of course, but I want to devote just the final minutes to the question, well, what about if a child has a parent, and this may be an adult child who has a parent, who is frankly not worthy of honor? What should they do? Should they honor those parents, and if so, how? Well, obviously, I think they should honor such parents. Children should seek to honor parents, whether those parents are worthy of the honor or not, because the fifth command does not say, children, honor your parents who are worthy of it. It just says, honor your parents. Now, I'll admit it is far easier to honor godly parents, parents who love you and that sort of thing. I also am quite aware of the fact that many here this morning have had parents who have abused you, maybe physically, emotionally, I hope not, but probably some of you sexually. And you say, how do you honor a parent like that? It is definitely difficult. Some have had drug-addicted parents. Some have had parents who are drunken all the time. Parents who are just totally self-centered. Parents who have even told you they hate you and they wish they had never had you and they've rejected you. Say, how do you honor parents like that? Again, it's difficult, but the command applies. Honor your father and mother. In fact, Jesus said, love your enemies. Maybe your father or mother is your enemy. But even though it's difficult, we must see what we can do. Let me just give three principles here by way of close that might apply to the situation. First of all, if you've been wronged by your parent, you must deal with any bitterness and forgive your parents from your heart. Now, that's an easy thing to say, not so easy to get down to the heart level, but you must do it. Really, genuinely, from the heart, forgive your parents and remove the bitterness. Let God remove the bitterness. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, if we do not forgive those who have wronged us, our Father in heaven will not forgive us. Now, I don't know how I fit that one into my theology. I'll be honest with you. That's a tough one. But it's there, and it certainly says this. Forgiveness is not just a nice thing to do if you feel like it. It is an essential for being a Christian that we learn to forgive people who have wronged us, especially our family. Now, forgiving someone in your heart does not mean naively restoring trust in the relationship. What I mean is, if your father, for example, abused you sexually, to forgive him in your heart doesn't mean that you turn your children over to him alone and let him go off with them for a day on a picnic or something. That would not be wise. So you don't throw wisdom out in forgiving, but it deals with your heart attitude, getting rid of the bitterness. And it means getting rid of any bitterness toward God, who, of course, sovereignly allowed you to have the parents you had. And a lot of people who are bitter at their parents are really bitter at God, and they have to work that out by confessing their sin to God. It means granting forgiveness verbally, apart from any merit or working it off the instant that a parent would ask forgiveness and show repentance in their hearts. Then you extend it and work then at rebuilding the relationship. It also means if you have wronged your parent, because seldom is sin just one directional. As I mentioned last week, often in response to someone's sin, we sin, and then they sin again, and we sin, and it sets off a chain reaction. Well, if you have sinned against your parent, even if they're the ones who instigated the cause of your sin, you need to go to them and ask their forgiveness and say, I'm sorry I was a rebellious young person, or that I said such and such to you, and ask their forgiveness so that you're right as far as it can be with you. You're at peace with them, as the Bible instructs. The second principle that applies is, demonstrate then a godly attitude toward your parents. An attitude is one of the keys of honoring someone, isn't it? You can keep the letter of the law, but your attitude comes through, doesn't it? You know, where like the little boy who said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside, when his mom made him sit in the chair. You can demonstrate a wrong attitude toward your parents, even though, you know, outwardly it's all right, but boy, you're just inwardly chafing against them. What happens often when young people from a non-Christian home get saved, they come to church with a friend, they meet the Lord, and then they go home with this newfound zeal in the Lord, and they're excited about the Lord, but what they inadvertently communicate to their parents is ingratitude and disrespect for the way the parents have raised them. And they kind of come home, not verbally, but non-verbally communicating, you know, you guys really blew it with me. You didn't raise me to know God. But now I've come to know the truth. And not only that, I've come home to help you know the truth. And then they're surprised when their parents just aren't open to that message, you know, for some reason. And when the parents, of course, continue in their ways, the child thinks that they're being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, or even sometimes they become openly defiant in their attitude toward their parent, claiming that it's righteous on their part to do so. Let me say this. If you have an ungodly parent and you are a Christian teenager, the best way to lead them to Jesus is to go home and be a submissive child in your attitude, to honor them in the Lord, even though they're not Christians. And by your attitude, by your cheerfulness toward them, in compliance with what they ask you to do, as long as, again, as it's not sinful, they will at some point say, "What's gotten into you lately?" Now it's time for verbal witness. That's when you tell them a little bit about the Lord. Not too much. Don't blast them. Just enough to let them know Jesus is the reason I'm different. And if anything, don't tell them too much. Let them draw it out of you. Let them pursue it. Just give them enough to tease them, to say, "Well, it's the Lord." And that will draw them. They'll say, "What's going on at that church where they go?" And the next thing you know, they'll be wanting to find out for themselves. The third thing that you can do, if you have a parent who is difficult, is practice deeds of love and kindness toward your parents, even when they mistreat you, with a view to leading them again to Christ. Even if your parents are godless pagans who just abuse you verbally and in every other way, that just mistreat you terribly, you know what? If you're a Christian, you are God's main link to the salvation of your parents. You're it. You're a missionary in that home. And it's just as tough as if you went over to a hostile tribe in Africa or somewhere like that where they were trying to kill outsiders. Well, you're a missionary. There you are. How do you reach them? By love and kindness in spite of their mistreatment of you. Even if they never respond. And boy, it's frustrating because you hope for a response, don't you? You do something nice and you're wishing, "Come on, come on." And then they treat you meanly. That's the test right there. Continue to treat them with love and kindness. And if they respond, then great. You have an opportunity in the Lord. Even, by the way, if your parents now live in another city, you can do nice things for them. Write them little notes to let them know you think about them. Send them cards or gifts, or call them and just say, "I was just thinking of you and wanted to let you know that." And you can ask even non-Christian parents, "Is there anything I can pray for you? I do pray for you often. Do you have a prayer request I can take to the Lord for you?" And most people are open to saying, "Oh, well, yeah, I'd like you to pray for my job's kind of hard." Or, you know, they'll give you some request. But certainly you should pray often for their salvation, because that's what your parents need, is to meet Jesus. And again, you're the missionary. Now, that doesn't mean it's necessary to cater to your parents' every whim or to give up a life of your own. Some parents are so demanding, I realize you could go live with them and do everything possible and they'd still ask for more. That's not what I'm saying, but I am saying that you must not abandon them just because they're mean or difficult or hard to live with or be around. You are God's channel for sharing the love of Jesus with that family. So that is your mission. There's a Grimm's fairy tale that tells about an old man who lived with his son and daughter-in-law because he had no other place to go. The old man's hands trembled and he often was not able to feed himself properly. When he would try and get the spoon into his mouth, he'd miss sometimes and the food would go on his lap or on the floor. He sometimes would clatter the silverware or drop the dish. Well, his daughter-in-law just hated having him there because he interfered with what she saw as her right to happiness. And one day, the old man just went too far, and in a frustrating moment, he dropped the bowl that he ate out of, and it shattered. And the daughter-in-law, in her anger, took him and led him to the corner and set him in the corner and said, "You can eat over here from now on. You're not eating at our table." And they gave him his food in a bowl. Well, one day, sitting in the corner with trembling hands, he dropped the bowl and broke it again. And she, in frustration and anger, said, "Well, if you're a pig, we're going to feed you like a pig." And so she made him a wooden trough and fed him his food all in this trough. The couple had a 4-year-old son whom they loved very much. And one evening, the father was watching his son play with some wooden things. And he asked the boy, he said, "What are you doing?" And the little boy, with a smile and looking up for approval, said, "Oh, I'm making a trough, Daddy, so I can feed you and Mommy when I get bigger." The father looked over at his wife, and she looked back at him, and there was silence for a long while. Then they shed a tear, and then they went to the corner, and they took the little old man by the elbow, and they led him back to their table, and they fed him from a plate and included him at the dinner table and never scolded him from then on when he dribbled his food or dropped his bowl or his silverware. The point of the fairy tale is, of course, if we dishonor our parents, we will reap dishonor ourselves someday. And more than that, as I said, we will undermine the very foundations of society because God put it as a central command that we should honor our fathers and our mothers. And I just want you to think about this morning the question, no matter where you're at in life, am I keeping the fifth commandment? Am I honoring my father and my mother? And God has a promise. He says, if you do, it will go well with you, and you will be blessed because it is the first command with a promise. Let's bow before him. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the most important thing for you to understand, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that whoever comes to Jesus Christ, sins and all, he will welcome you. He will forgive your sins. He will turn you from them to righteousness and help you begin to live a life pleasing unto him. It is humbling, though, to come because you must let go of any self-righteousness. You must let go of any pride that says, "Well, I'm good enough to get into heaven." No, God says none are good enough. There is none righteous, not even one. Says that the wages of our sin is death. But then it goes on, and thank God, says, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift would be the best gift you could receive today if you've not done so. In your heart, you can simply say, "Oh God, I receive Jesus Christ. Forgive my sin and help me to be the person you want me to be." Father, I pray you would draw hearts to Christ. I pray in families where there is discord and strife due to rebellion or due to sin, that you would bring peace and joy due to repentance, and that you would have all praise and glory because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.